Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. And so, Father, as we continue to worship you, as we continue to study your word, Father, I ask in the name of your son, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Give us hearts and eyes. Give us hearts to receive, eyes to see the truth of your word. Lord, we're here to hear from you. May we not be those who just listen, but we be those who listen and submit and obey our lives to what you say. Again, Lord, thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up to 2 Corinthians 3 to verse 12 to get a running start. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Verse 14, "But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on in their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Verse 17, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore," so anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Well, it's therefore in light of everything I've just said in chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry or service," okay, "as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." So as believers, where did we receive mercy? Or better yet, who did we receive mercy from? From the Lord Jesus. And so what does it mean to receive mercy? Well, the word mercy means to have pity, to have compassion on, to show kindness. See, the Lord showed mercy on us. Now listen, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has he experienced God's mercy? Who was Paul before he was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church. And then after he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, that changed everything. And so God showed him mercy by all the things he did in the past, showed him mercy. And so listen, the context here is this, guys. Paul's talking about ministry. Remember last week we talked about we are in the new covenant of grace. And as we are in the new covenant of grace, we are to be living in grace, we are to be living in mercy. See, if God showed us mercy, you know what that means for us as believers? We're to show others mercy. And notice he says we do not lose heart. Now when he says we do not lose heart, it means to lack courage, to faint, to be faint-hearted. So the idea there is not to be afraid, not to not have courage, because we receive this mercy. See, if we really believe that we receive mercy from God and we have this new ministry, this new from the new covenant of grace, we shouldn't lose heart. Now, verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced." That word for renounce means to disown, to get rid of, is the idea. "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Okay, so let's unpack this. So he's saying, "But we," that's those who serve in ministry, because quite frankly, all of us guys serve in ministry. It's not just people who are pastors or missionaries or whatever, or who work on a church staff. We all are in ministry. We're all in service for Christ. Okay, so "but we have renounced," okay? So we've renounced, we've disowned the hidden things of shame. In other words, it's like the hidden sins of our lives, the things that bring shame or disgrace to us. We've renounced them, we disown them. In other words, you get the garbage out of your life. See, if you want God to move in your life, if you want to serve the Lord, you got to get the garbage out. And so, like, I'll give an example. So nowadays, one of the biggest problems, believe it or not, in the church with pastors is pornography. Okay? And so in reading this verse, it says, okay, get rid of the garbage. So how would I do that? Well, practical way is get rid of your computer. I know that nowadays in technology, that's a little crazy, but Listen, I've said this before. I remember meeting with a young man years ago and sitting there talking to him, and he struggled with pornography. And I said to him, maybe it comes down to one of the things you're going to have to do is get rid of your cell phone. He said, I can't do that. And I said, well, listen, if you can't do that, then you're going to continue to struggle with this. And he continued to struggle with it. And so you want to clean your life up. You want to let the Lord work in you through his word. You want to confess your sin. You know, we are supposed to confess our sins every day. Just because we've been saved doesn't mean we still don't sin, because we still live in these fleshly bodies. Yeah, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But again, he's saying we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Then he says this, this is really interesting, not walking in the craftiness, okay, or the trickery, okay, let's slow down, Chris, I'm getting excited. Nor walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God. In other words, he's not using the word of God to trick people, to manipulate them, to control them. For those of us who are more seasoned saints, how many of you guys ever remember the guy Jim Jones? Okay, and what did Jim Jones do? It was a cult, yes, but he used the scripture to draw people in, did he not? So anytime that there is a cult, if you don't know who Jim Jones is, if you're younger, Google him, okay? Well, maybe you don't want to, forget it. No, don't Google him, okay? But he was a cult leader who used scripture to draw people in, and it was a cult. It was like, and they ended up killing themselves, the whole cult, together, okay? And so the point is, Paul is saying, look, we've renounced these things, we've disowned this stuff, this garbage in our life, and we're not using trickery to manipulate you in handling the word of God. You know, you can use the word of God, and I've seen it, guys. How about this? I remember years ago, my wife and I were a part of this marriage thing. And so you go to the leader's house, whatever, and they go over marriage, whatever. And at one point during the thing, they would use scripture to have you give to the ministry, to that marriage ministry. And I just remember sitting there and going, well, aren't you kind of using this scripture out of context and trying to kind of make us feel bad that we should give? You ever have that happen in church? See, that's the idea here. You don't want to, in other words, be crafty in handling the word of God to manipulate people or control them. Because something I've learned as a pastor, you can't control people. They're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to do what they want. The best I can do is point them to the scripture and point them to Jesus. And it's between them and the Lord. I can't change anybody. And that's not my job to change. My job is just to be, you know, the mailman and to deliver the mail. If they open it or don't open it, that's not on me. That makes sense. Then he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, deceitfully, that phrase, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, it means to ensnare or to corrupt. See, you're not to use the word of God to ensnare people. Let me put it to you like this. You guys ever watch Christian television? And somebody gets up front and says to you, hey, if you sow $1,000 seed to the whatever, you'll be blessed. You know, the whole blab and grab, the whole word of faith stuff. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. Blessed are you. Be ignorant to it because it's not worth checking out. But that's the idea here. See, he's saying, look, I've renounced these hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to manipulate you guys. We're not trying to manipulate you Christians here at Corinth, at the church of Corinth. And we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not doing that. That's not what we're about. Because remember, one of the things, reasons why Paul wrote this second letter to the Corinthians were there were people in this fellowship who were accusing Paul of being insincere. He wasn't sincere. You guys ever been around somebody who's insincere? Like, we can say to somebody, I love you, and not mean it. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, I love you. Yeah, right. Seriously. It's part of life. It happens, okay? But then he goes on and he says this. He says, let me just say this about handling the word of God deceitfully. So you don't twist it. You don't water it down. You don't beat people up with it. See, my job as a pastor isn't to beat you up. My job is to focus you on Jesus Christ. And what God chooses to do with his word in your life, that's between you and the Lord, not me. I could stand, you know, it's like when a pastor stands up and goes, I don't know where everybody was last week. What's wrong with you people? That's beating people up. Doesn't it say we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of each other? I mean, I'm using scripture, but I'm using it wrong. I'm using it to beat people up, and that's not what God's called us to do. And listen, that's the same thing with you guys in your own life. When you run into people in your family, your friends, your coworkers, and you're sharing your faith, you're talking about the Lord, you don't want to use scripture to manipulate people. That's not how it works. You don't want to water it down either. Well, I can't say that because if I say that Jesus died for their sins and I call them a sinner, no, that's not how it works. You know, it's interesting. I read this week. Using carnal means with carnal people will enhance their carnalness. And listen, I don't think I have to go elaborate more. Look around you. What's going on in the body of Christ in the United States especially. The worldly means are being used to draw people in. It's not right. You know, I remember Pastor Chuck said a long time ago that if you do things in the flesh, you're going to have to maintain the flesh. I remember, okay. We led this youth group years ago. And one of the elders of the church told me, hey, listen, so you might want to do something to get the kids to come. And I said, oh, okay, what? He's like, well, why don't you like have them tape you to the wall? And I said, okay. Take me to the wall. Okay, so then what do I do next week? Get shot out of a cannon? What, like, what's next? Like, I have to keep outdoing myself. You see the point? And we do that. You know, we make church a show, so the show's got to be more great, more better each week. You know, one of the things I love is, you know, the Lord is not in a box. You know, like today, I don't know about you, but I really sense the Holy Spirit moving in worship. Okay? But it doesn't always look the same way every week, and that's okay. But the one thing that I know that we as a church strive for is simplicity. And the focus is Christ, nothing else. Not me, not the whatever. It's Christ. Paul goes on to say, commending ourselves to every man's conscience to the sight of the Lord. What can break through a person's conscience? It's the word of God. It's not my cleverness. It's not my craftiness. It's the word of God. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, perishing literally means to destroy fully. See, if you don't, we learned from the last chapter, if you turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. You can see clearly. But if you don't turn to the Lord, you're not going to see. You ask yourself, why do lost people do lost things? Well, because they're lost. And so we need to tell them the gospel. We need to tell them about Jesus. That breaks through that. And if they turn their lives to Jesus, that changes everything. They see the light, if you will. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? And that's a little g, not a big g. It's Satan himself. He is the one who is the God of this age. Now, the word blind there means to make blind, to obscure. Why would Satan want to do that in people's lives? Why would he make it hard to see the truth? Yeah, he doesn't want us to come to Christ. How does that work practically? Well, here's the way it works practically, okay? As a kid, I remember sitting in school in science class, and they tell me about evolution. And I remember, this was before I was a believer, sitting there, and I'm thinking, this is your theory on where we came from. So in essence, like, I'm a simple guy, so I'm a hairless ape. That's what I am. I'm a hairless ape. Okay. And I remember, and this is the truth, God used that to start to call me in my life, because I would lay in bed at night and go, that can't be right. That can't be right. Like, that just can't be right. And so he started to call me in my life. And then when I became a believer and I read Genesis chapter 1 and the work of Genesis, I was like, holy smokes, we were created. We were created by God. So why would the enemy use that? He would use that because why? See, if we believe we're not created, we don't believe we're accountable to a creator. We believe all we are, look, is just an animal. We can't control our behavior, right? I was born this way. You hear that? See, the truth is that's not the truth. You have a choice. You can respond or not. See, that's the way that the enemy, look, he also does it by reason. Do you really believe in some dude who was a Jewish carpenter and he died and then rose again? You really believe that? Yeah, I do. See, have you guys ever had that pushback? I have. I one time, one of the businesses I worked for, I witnessed the controller, and let's just say he wasn't very happy and he called me some names. He said I was stupid, but not just stupid. Profanity stupid, okay? But you know what? I left his office praising God because I knew that I had touched a nerve. I knew that the gospel had gotten through because he heard the truth. So whose minds God of this age has blinded. Now look, the Bible talks all about the fact that the God of this age is Satan. Okay, so what I want to do here this morning is I want to go on a field trip through the scripture to talk about the God of this age to prove out that it is Satan. So I want you first to turn, left-hand turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, left-hand turn. We're going to be verse 29 for context of John chapter 12. So John chapter 12, verse 29, it says this. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. One other said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now listen to what he says here very carefully. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Eventually, Satan's cast out of this world. The ruler of this world is Satan. Now, a couple pages over in your Bible, John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. He says, Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red, because Jesus is saying it. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, another place that we can turn. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So that means you're going to bypass 2 Corinthians and you're going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 will be verse 1. Now listen, if you can't get all the cross references, that's fine. Just sit back and listen. Ask me afterwards, I'll give you all the cross references. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to, what does it say? The prince of the power of the air. Guess who that is? That's the devil or Satan. That's who he's talking about here. And then from 2 Corinthians, from Ephesians 2, turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, couple pages over. If you have my Bible, it's page 18, 19. The context here in chapter 6 is spiritual warfare. And Paul says this in addressing the churches at Ephesus. He says, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil and his angels. See, spiritual warfare is real, and I don't stand up here to tell you this to freak you out, because quite honestly, I think sometimes as the body of Christ, we've done a terrible job with spiritual warfare, because what we do is we blame the devil for everything, and quite frankly, oftentimes it's us. It's our own flesh. The devil will give us a little bit of a shove, but we'll keep going. And if you're a believer, and I can't stress this more, because this is a false teaching that goes around the church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot, I repeat, cannot be demon-possessed. You could be demonic-oppressed, but never possessed. God's not into time-sharing.
Amen.
All right, so back to 2 Corinthians. So again, the context here, 2 Corinthians, verse 3 again, chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that is, the word image is icon, should shine on. Think of it this way. When Jesus said in John's gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus is a reflection of God the Father. Now, being blinded by the devil, why? Because he wants to destroy you. You know, the devil can blind us and we can buy into that those things to take us off course. Those of us who are married, the enemy can say, you don't need your wife anymore. She's just a burden to you. I speak from experience. That's what the enemy has done to me. Obviously, I haven't answered. We're still married. But that's how the devil can work in your life. He's real. He's real.
Amen.
Now, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. Oh, amen. I have written in my margin, amen. We do not preach ourselves, because guess what? If I preach myself, I can't save you. I have nothing to offer you. All I have to offer you is Christ and his word. That's it. If you would have rely on me, you're in big trouble. But quite honestly, I see that in the body of Christ. We rely way too much on the pastors. We really do. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. You know, who is the Lord of our life? It's Christ. When he's the Lord of our life, it means he's Lord over all, everything. Our thoughts, our heart, how we spend our money, all those things. Who we have relationships with, all those things. He's Lord over all. Then he says this in verse 6, and he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he alludes back to Genesis 1. Remember in Genesis 1 where God says that the world was formless and void and the Spirit of God was hovering, and then God did his creation work. And he's using this as a picture, look, that when the light of God comes into your life, it changes everything. In fact, I would suggest when light begins to shine into our hearts, there begins a battle. You know, the toughest battle in life is the 18-inch battle. It's about 18 inches from your brain to your heart. See, I can convince myself with my brain. See, because in verse 4, he says, the God of this world has blinded my mind. So if I believe in that, see, it's hard then to allow my heart. See, God is into internal work. He's not to external. He's into internal work. That's why it's lasting. That's why it changes. That's why it's eternal, because it's internal. See, we try to fix everything from the outside in. He fixes from the inside out. And so if our minds are blinded, it's hard for us, because then the light begins to shine our hearts. And see, intellectually, does it make sense to me? Because look, when you're a believer and you begin to like walk with the Lord, you begin to think how worthless you are. What in the world was God thinking when he came into my life? See, it's hard for me to comprehend in my mind. But see, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past or even what you're doing now. God wants to forgive you. God wants to work in your life. See, we've been created, believe it or not, to fellowship with Christ. We've been created to fellowship with God through his Son. And so when light begins to shine, look, when light, you ever be somewhere, you're somewhere and like you shine the flashlight and you see all the mice run away? Okay. Well, some of us have, but you're messing with me. Yeah, somebody's messing with me back. Okay. See, in Jeremiah, I'm not supposed to look at people's faces. All right, I'm not going to look at that. I'm just going to look straight ahead now. But anyway, so here's the thing. The idea there is, look, when the light comes in, what happens? The mice take off. And see, when the light shines in your life, there begins a struggle. Because, see, you now know what the truth is. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive it, embrace it, walk in it, or are you going to stay in darkness? See, there's only two kingdoms here, guys. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. If you're not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible is clear about that. And you know who the God of the kingdom of darkness is? It's Satan himself. And understand something. This needs to be said. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell's not a party. Someday, the devil and his angels, who are demons, are going to be thrown to the lake of fire and be tortured for eternity. See, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to embrace Jesus Christ. He wants us to see the light, if you will, walk in that light, and be in heaven with him forever. There's a difference. Fancy word, there's a dichotomy. Now, verse 7 of chapter 4, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that excellence of power may be of God and not of us. So first things first, Paul's trying to say to them, look, the power isn't us. It's not us. It's what's in us. And who's in us? Jesus Christ. So when he says the treasure, think this way, it's Jesus. And when he says earthen vessel, think your body, your body. I'll read something to you about this. Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels were common in every home in the ancient world. They were very durable compared to metal. They were not very durable compared to metal. And they were useless if broken. Glass could be melted down again. They were thus cheap and of little intrinsic value. God chose to put his light and glory in everyday dishes and not in fine china. Amen? We all have broken down bodies. And the older you get, man, your body gets more broken down. I'm finding that out. Literally, when I turned 40, I got gout. Like, thanks. Like, happy birthday. Thank you, Lord. I was like, I remember when I found out, I was sitting there at my desk and going, oh, you know, or I was at home and I was like thinking, this was like a couple days before this happened. I have to get new tires for, I don't remember, my car or my wife's car, because it's reached that mileage point. And I literally got gout and I'm like, man, I guess I got to get a new tire too. But here's the thing. Our bodies aren't the issue. The issue is who's in us. It's the treasure who is Christ. And see, that's how when Paul started this chapter and says, we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because Christ is in us. But we have to receive him as our Lord and Savior. We have to put our faith in him and what he's done for us. And so, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that by the excellence of power we may be of God and not of us. And see, it's not about us, it's about God. Okay. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 a second. 1 Corinthians 3. We covered this a few months ago. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be at verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Until now, you were not able to receive it, and even you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So in other words, Paul is saying, look, you guys are proving out that you're carnal because there's envy, there's division, there's strife among you. He goes on. He says, "For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos," in the division that's being caused, "are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers," or under rowers. You ever see a movie and it's during the Roman Empire and there's a ship moving through the water and it has all those oars on either side? Well, the idea there is you sit on the bottom deck and you're an under rower. You keep rowing. It's the lowest form of like slavery. And so that's the idea. What Paul is saying is all we are, Paulus and I, we're nothing. We're just under rowers for God. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." See, that's the key. God gave the increase. The treasure in an earthen vessel. So verse 7, "So then, neither he who plants is anything," I love that, "nor he who waters, but God gives the increase." That's who does the work. He does the work in and through you. It's God. It's not you. Because if it is you, it isn't going to last. It isn't going to last. Verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." In other words, it all works together. God has a plan. He has a process. He knows how it works. One plants, one comes along and waters, and it all works as one together for his purposes. Not mine, not yours, his. Verse 9, "For we are," listen, I love this, We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Excuse me, you are God's building. See, God wants us to work with him, not in spite of him. Or not without him. There's a lot of not working with God today. So back to 2 Corinthians. So look, this treasure in earthen vessels. Now he goes to verse 8. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side." The idea there, we are hunted. We are hunted. You guys ever play, when you're kids, the game, what's that game? I forget what it's called, where you kind of run around, you kind of basically hunt each other in a sense. There you go. Thank you. Manhunt. It has the name in it. Hey, I'm just an earthen vessel. What can I say? Manhunt, okay? Manhunt. You know what that feeling's like? It could be scary. Paul's saying, I'm hunted. Why is he hunted? He's hunted for the gospel. He's hunted for Christ. You ever feel hunted for Christ? That when somebody at work finds out you're a Christian, oh boy, the target's on you now. And they all go to you. They all look at you. They all watch what you do when certain things happen or not happen. We didn't get a bonus this year. What do you think? God's in control? We are hard-pressed on every side. But what does it say we're not crushed? We're not crushed. We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed about something? But not in despair. We are persecuted. Have you ever been persecuted for Christ? It's not fun. Let me tell you something. One of the worst ways that you can be persecuted is you can be isolated. You can be made to feel like you don't belong. You ever been in high school? Persecuted, but not forsaken. See, God won't forsake us. God will not forsake us. He promises that. He promises that. Struck down, but not destroyed. There's a song, I think, that I'm not going to sing it. But here's the context. You struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, you keep going. You keep going. You keep moving. You keep pushing forward. Why? Because, listen, you've received this mercy from God. There's a treasure inside of you. It's Jesus himself. And you keep going. It doesn't matter what's happening to my earthly vessel. It doesn't matter because guess what? I have this treasure. And that treasure guarantees that I'm going to see him face to face someday. So you keep going. You keep moving. And understand, as Paul is describing this, this is all in the context of Paul serving Christ. See, Paul went from persecuting the church, persecuting Christ, if you will, to now serving him. That's the context here. Because listen, to be quite frank with you, sometimes we say we're persecuted and we're not really persecuted. Because we're not being persecuted because of Christ. Being persecuted is being stupid. I mean, it's true. Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious and a jerk. It means you're led of the Spirit of God and God's going to direct you how to share with somebody. Because everybody's different. Nobody's the same. But the message doesn't change. The message doesn't change. And see, it doesn't mean you water down the message. It means you keep the message the same, but understand that it also understands that God's going to reach that person. You know, we just talked about it in verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. How do you reach the conscience? You reach the conscience through the word of God, through the gospel. Now, verse 10. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our body. See, Jesus is to be seen in our lives. See, if Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. It says in Hebrews that Jesus can relate to us. This is the Christian translation. He can relate to us because he was a human himself. So I always, for some reason, I always think of this. When I feel rejected by people for the sake of Christ, I think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed that prayer, he surrendered his will, and he, you know, sweat the great drops of blood, and he gets arrested. And what does his disciples do? They split. They leave him. See, so you can't stand here or sit here this morning and tell you that Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to be rejected. And sometimes be rejected to the closest people in your life. He spent 3.5 years with these guys. Yeah, Peter comes out with a sword, and then he takes off. They all split. He's by himself. And then the thing is, we're called to follow him, and you know, you think about it, but Peter follows not close, but afar off. He doesn't want to be known who he is. See, so Jesus understands, so he understands us, because he's gone through the same things. You know, Jesus was born, Nazareth was a ghetto. He knows what it's like to be born in a ghetto. His whole birth story, his father was God. Can you imagine somebody today telling somebody, hey, my dad's God? Can you imagine Mary? The person who impregnated me isn't Joseph, who's supposed to be my earthly husband. It's God himself. Oh, okay. I mean, in fact, when you read through the Gospels, when Jesus has his discourse with the religious leaders, they even talk about that. We're not the one born out of wedlock. See, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That sounds, I don't like that. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. See, Jesus is to be seen in our lives. Okay, one place I want to turn. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, right-hand turn. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, he says, "But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Literally, that's poop. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him." That I may know him. Now this next part gets interesting. "And the power of his resurrection." Oh, and this next part, man, nobody wants to read this part. "And the fellowship of his sufferings." You want to know one of the ways you get to know Christ the clearest, the deepest, is when you suffer. And especially when you suffer for him. "Being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain or arrive to the resurrection from the dead," not that I've already arrived or attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. See, he presses on. Same idea he says when he says in 2 Corinthians that we are struck down but not destroyed. We keep going. We keep going. We keep going because here in the context of 2 Corinthians, it's the treasure inside. And he's saying about the same thing here. "See, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which is Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind." See, we get so caught up in worrying about the past. You need to move forward. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead," keep moving forward, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ or of God in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul's talking about. So he goes on, verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 4. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, the sake that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do you guys remember we went to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, after Saul is converted to Paul, and God tells Ananias, "Hey, listen, Saul of Tarsus is going to come down from Damascus, and he's going to meet with you." And he's like, no, he's not. And he says to him, "Listen," and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he essentially says, "I'm going to teach Paul what it's like to suffer for my name." That's what he tells him. "So I want you to lay hands on him and encourage him as he starts his ministry." See, Paul now understands. See, when Paul writes these things, see, that's the thing we kind of miss. Paul's still human, and the Holy Spirit's using him to write these things because Paul's experienced this. He knows what it means to say that I have a treasure in my earthen vessel. And listen, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But later on in this book, Lord willing, we'll get there. Paul goes on and says this in verse 22 of chapter 11. He says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers or servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, it means being flogged. Okay? In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Because they believed if you whip somebody 40 times, that would be the death knell. You would do it 39 to get the confession from someone. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and not marijuana. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. Night and day. You ever been shipwrecked? Night and day in the deep? In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, that's dangers. The word perils means dangers. In dangers of my countrymen, in dangers of Gentiles, in dangers of the city, in dangers of the wilderness, in dangers of the sea, in dangers of among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily. So now back to 2 Corinthians 4, he says, For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. See, as we handle these things, as we go through these things in our life for Christ's sake, and he watches, and people watch us, it's a witness to them. It's a witness to the heavenly treasure that's inside of us. That's what this is all about. Verse 13, but since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. That's a quote from Psalm 116:10. We also believe and therefore speak. See, it's like, how could I not speak when I discover the truth? That's what he's saying here. How could I not speak about the truth when I discover it? So that's why, like, you know, we always talk about in Christian church, you first get saved, you're on fire. You're on fire because you want to tell everybody what God's done in your life. But what happens? What happens? Life happens. We get distracted. We get distracted by our jobs, by our stuff. All right, I'm just going to say this. So during COVID, one thing that I've observed is, listen, if you love your stuff and you love the way your life is, you love being comfortable, you're going to do whatever you want to get back to that, aren't you? Even if it's not right, even if it's even evil in some cases. That's what's happened. We get too comfortable. When the Lord told me to plant a church in Pasan, I'm like, yeah, no. Seriously, yeah, no. My wife, to her credit, was more like, oh, yeah, we should do this. I'm like, no, we shouldn't. But then we met with our pastor, and he's like, Chris, like, okay, like, where do most people come to your Bible study from? Pasan, he's like. And then we leave, and she's like, you listen to him, but not me. It's true. I'm just being real with you. All right, let's keep going. Okay, so verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, see, God raised him from the dead, will also raise us up. See, that's the hope we have. There's the hope. If we've trusted in Christ and he raised Jesus, that means I'm going to be raised someday, okay? And also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Oh, that's awesome. And Paul's including them, everybody, all of us as believers. See, because if we've all trusted in Christ as our Savior and he was resurrected, which he was, we all will be resurrected. All of us together, and that's going to be glorious. In Revelations, from every tribe, every tongue, every language around the world, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. If you want to know what that looks like, read Revelation 4 and 5, or come out on Wednesday nights. Verse 15, I'm getting so excited. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may... Listen, do you hear what he's saying here? For all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, he's saying, I'm serving Christ. I'm keeping going. My earthly vessel is being pummeled, if you will, for Christ, for the sake of Christ. But I'm doing it because then you're seeing it. And if you see it, see, if I can keep going, guess what? You can keep going. Because that same treasure is inside of you that it is in me. The same power we sang. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How do you renew your inward man? How do you do it? You know, one of the things I loved about the church we came from, the pastor would drill into our heads, you need a quiet time. You need a quiet time. My boys, I would say this to my boys, read your Bible and pray every single day. I would, and look, I didn't like stand over there and make sure they did it, although sometimes I wanted to, but the truth is, I drilled that into them. Why? Because it's something I didn't have. And I knew from my own life when I became a Christian and I would read my Bible, this book is alive. It talks to me every day. He talks to me, I shouldn't say it, the Bible talks to me every day. His word talks to me every day. See, the reason he wants to talk to us, he wants to fellowship with us. And I know this is a novel concept, but before you read the Bible, say, Lord, speak to me. I don't know about you, but why do that? He does. Now, does he say, hey, Chris, I want you to... No. I mean, he kind of has. And a couple times in my life, it almost felt like an audible voice, but it wasn't. It was a pressure on my heart. But that's the point of reading. See, you renew yourself every day by spending time with him. You know, in Romans chapter 12, remember, it says to present yourself a daily sacrifice. And to renew your mind, you renew your mind by reading the Word of God, because there's a lot of garbage that comes at us, even if we're not looking for it. So you read the Word of God, you renew yourself. See, as you renew yourself, you get the unction, if you will, again, to keep going. It reminds you what treasure is inside of you. Reminds you what treasure is inside of you is Jesus. See, listen, one thing I failed to mention was the treasure. Some commentators will tell you that the treasure is the gospel. And the answer, yeah, that's true. But when you think of the gospel, how can you sum up the gospel in one word? I can, Jesus. It's Jesus. His life, his death, his ministry, his burial, his resurrection. That's the gospel, simply put. So, verse 17, for our light affliction, I love it. Paul's calling what he's going through a light affliction. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, there's where we don't understand. There's where we have trouble with, because for a moment, you know, we don't like to wait in line at like KFC, right, Caleb? I don't. But we don't understand that because of a lot of times. So it's but for a moment, and it's working for us as more exceedingly in a way. First of all, I want to just say, my son showed such patience and was wonderful. I'm the one who didn't show any patience. So just so everybody knows that for the context. But it's because he was reading his Bible and praying every single day. That's why, see? Right there. It's working. So verse 17 again. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. See, we don't understand that. Oftentimes, we get caught up in the now, but it's the then. It's what's coming. And see, when you're younger, you're so worried about everything. And like, I look back on the stuff that I used to worry about when I was in like elementary school and middle school and high school, and even when I first was married, all these things I used to worry about. And I realized, man, why was I worried about that? Why was I worried about it? God is in control. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, I've written in my Bible, where's my focus? See, we will say, well, you can't take it with you. Why do we say that? Because we can't take it with us. We can't. But you know what I can take with me? Yeah, and you also can take people. The people I share the gospel with, the people that I get afraid of, that I don't want to share Jesus with, I can take those people with me. I can take my family. See, I try to live a life in such a way for Christ that my boys see what I'm doing. I want to take them with me. I'm going to finish the study with a couple things about this idea. I want to read this to you. So, this very affliction worketh the glory. Affliction is something to be, is not something. Listen, and I'm reading this because it's giving us a perspective. This gives us a different perspective on our temporal earthly vessels versus the treasure that's inside of what's to come. Okay? So, this very affliction worketh in the glory. Affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach the glory. It's the very process which creates the glory. See, the glory of Christ is revealed in us when we die every day. That's when the glory of Christ is revealed. That's when the treasure comes out. If you want to take it as like a, some of your translations might say like a clay pot. You know, so you think of a clay pot, you put dirt, you plant a seed in it. And what happens is the clay pot, I can smash it with a sledgehammer. But if it grows and bears fruit, what do you see? You see the fruit. You see it. See the point? Our earthly vessels can get pummeled for the sake of Christ. But that's when I can show the treasure that's in me. So through suffering, listen, through suffering comes triumph. Through travail comes birth. If you're a lady and you've had a baby, you understand that. Through travail comes birth. Through suffering comes triumph. Through dying comes living. Did you hear that? Through dying comes living. You really want to learn how to live, you die to yourself. These verses bring wonderful assurance to the believer in times of suffering. Though the outward man is perishing day by day, the inward man, the spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. Paul here is weighing his sufferings on God's scales. He discovers that his sufferings are light when compared to the weight of glory God has stored up for him. His days and years of trial are nothing compared to the eternity of bliss that awaits him. How important is it for us to live with eternity's values in view? Life takes on new meaning when we see things through God's eyes. Is it important that we have a sincere Christian life and ministry? Our motives must be pure. Our methods must be scriptural, all what Paul talked about in this chapter. We must be true to the word of God. Paul had this kind of ministry, and so should we. Now, I want to end today. So many years ago, 23 years ago to be exact, I was taking a Bible college class about growing in grace. And week 9 was all about what we talked about. And I wrote a paper and I found it. I wrote it December 12th, 1999 at 10:12 p.m. Let me give you some context. December of 1999, guess what? I was newly married. I had a new baby boy. He was born in August. And so, new dad, new husband. Whoa. And here's the thing. I remember taking these classes, and I remember there were nights where I stayed up all night to finish my homework. I worked a full-time job. I did what I could when I came home. So like when I would get up in the morning. So Jen and I had this thing. That's my wife, Jen, if you don't know. Lovely woman in the back. Make sure you tell her that. I said that. But listen, so she would – so our son would get up or she would – slow down, Chris. So I would give Josh his bottle. I would stay up till about midnight or 1 o'clock, put him to bed, and then she would get up in the morning so then I could get up and go to work. But see, when I threw the Bible college classes in there, I would not go to bed at 1. I would do work, more work. Not to mention that, and I asked for my wife's permission on this, we weren't always on the same page about stuff. So there was a lot going on. And so, here's my paper. In this week's study, we discuss more characteristics of the New Covenant living. In New Covenant living, I've become a minister of mercy. The mercy that God bestows on me is the same mercy I am to bestow on others. See, when you go through that, then you start to understand. So, like, what's really cool now is because I've gone through this, I understand, like, when my sons have their families, I can relate to what they're going through. See, it's like Jesus went through this so we could understand and relate to him, so we could relate to us. You see what I'm trying to say? As not that he had kids, don't get me wrong, I'm not a false teacher, okay? But you know what I'm saying, okay? As a minister of mercy, my message is a message of grace and mercy. The message not only changes my life, but it also the lives of those I minister to, which would include my wife and my kids, and now my daughter-in-law. It shines light on the darkness of people's hearts. God has blessed me with hope, and now I want to tell others about that hope. My hope is Christ. My body, earthen vessel, is made to carry something. That something is heavenly treasure, Jesus Christ. Listen, I can't believe I wrote this. Deity, Jesus, wants to dwell in me. As trials and struggles bury me, I ask God to help. And see, that's the key we need to remember. As trials and struggles bury me, I ask God to help me. This whole process is a witness to others. It shows my reliance on Christ and not on myself. I depend on you. That's what we sang. Oftentimes, I wonder how I go through trials, but now I know why. The trials show Jesus in my life. Many times I've heard people say they can't wait till they get to heaven because all the struggles will end and they will be rewarded with eternal glory because of these struggles. Well, I have learned that our struggles are not what give us eternal glory in heaven. It's the way we face the struggles on earth. My temporal afflictions, if properly faced on earth, can enlarge my spiritual capacity to enter in forever into glorious affairs of God. I must have eternal perspective on life. I pray the Lord would help me to do that. I pray that the Lord would continue to conform me to the image of his Son, and I pray that these characteristics of New Covenant living would be manifested or revealed in my life by the Holy Spirit. When I wrote this, I had no idea. I had no idea what God had for me. And listen, these last couple years, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this, and neither did you. It has been hard. And I'm just going to be frank with you. There have been times I wanted to quit. Because it was hard. Because it was a challenge. Because it got me out of my comfort zone. I don't want to plant a church in Pottstown, Lord. I don't care what you want. See, God wants us to serve him. I don't know what that looks like for all of you. I don't. I know what it looks like for me right now. But in serving God, in those moments of challenge, in those moments where you want to quit, this chapter, I have this treasure inside of me. And because I have this treasure, it helps me to keep going. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for him. That's it. There's nothing else. Like, God has gotten me to the point in my life where that's it. That's all I can tell you, guys. I'm doing this for him. I'm not doing it for you. I'm not even doing it for myself. I'm doing it for him. And that's where God wants to get us in our lives. We want to do it for him. It's not easy. Trust me, it's not. You know how much flack that my family got when we wanted to raise our sons as Christians? We got a lot of flack from our family about certain things, for sure. But guess what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because now my boys are walking with the Lord. And my son's married a Christian. It doesn't matter. See, I conveyed the treasure, you know, and that's the thing. And listen, there's always hope. Because look, we are our own people. And I say that because listen, I know some of you guys have kids who are prodigals and you're struggling. But understand, there's always hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. Because the treasure you have, see, the legacy that you can live or leave. We talk about legacy. We talk, what's that mean? Well, it means you're going to leave your house and your stuff to your kids, or your debt in some cases, to your kids. But that's not what we should leave to our kids. What we should leave to our kids is the legacy of the treasure that's inside of us. And that's Jesus Christ. You know, it has been a blessing to be a part of a family, my wife's family, where her mom and her dad, they have left us a legacy of Christ. That's what you can do. Now, whether your kids want to take that, that's up to them. But that doesn't matter. Your job is to serve the Lord and leave that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. And I pray that today, Lord, everyone would eat the meat and spit out the bones. Lord, you are a glorious God. You are a merciful God. Lord, you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is here or who is watching who does not know you, I pray that today would be the day. Today would be the day they would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know, Jesus, you died for my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And if they did, I want them to tell somebody, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who do know you, this life has been a challenge. Many of us have faced many things these last couple years, whether they be sicknesses, whether they be struggles or trials or whatever they might be. But Lord, you give us an assurance. You give us a hope. You give us encouragement this morning from 2 Corinthians that, Lord, no matter what's happening to our earthly vessels, no matter what the enemy is saying to us, Lord, we have a treasure. We have you. And so, Lord, would we look at these things? Would we look at these things from your perspective? From an eternal perspective? Oh, God, do this work in us. We long for you to work in and through us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.